It is a wonderful prayer to pray. We should pray that every day. I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord. If you open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1, we're going to finish out the first chapter. Yes, we're finally here, aren't we? We've been walking through this book of Ephesians, and we're finally to the end of this chapter. Last 2 weeks, we've been talking about this prayer of Paul. We've looked at the context of his prayer, which was thankfulness. We looked at the contents and how Paul wanted them to be in the know of God, in the know of his calling, in the know of his riches, and then in the know of his power. And I call this one, Paul's Prayer Part 3, the Christ. And although this is not really a part of his prayer, I think this is kind of the reason why he prays and even why we pray, even why at the end of our prayers we usually say, in Jesus' name. And why do we do that? Why, have you ever thought about that? Why do we? Is that just the period on the end of the sentence when we're talking to God? Why do we pray in the name of Jesus? And I believe it's what he's talked about earlier and what he's talking about now in the sense of that power. There's power in the name of Jesus, isn't there? For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because there's power in the gospel, and there's power in the name of Jesus. Last night, we had the opportunity to take a group of individuals to Grand Avenue Baptist Church for what is called the Live Original Tour. Sadie Robertson, many of you know Duck Dynasty and Sadie. She had several different contemporary Christian music artists there to sing, and she interwove speaking with them. And at the end of the time, there was a lot of focus on the power that is afforded to us by God. And one of the ending songs that we sang, there is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus to break every chain, to break every chain, to break every chain. And I believe that's why when we pray, we end our prayers in Jesus' name, amen. In Jesus' name, so be it. And I want to share with you this morning why I think Paul kind of has this addendum to what he's talking about. He says, I pray this out of thankfulness. This is what I pray, and it's because of Christ Jesus that I am able to actually pray this prayer for you, because I know that in Him, He wants these things for you. In Him, you can have these things. And so I think it's like us sometimes when we're talking. I don't know if you've noticed this in Paul's writing. Sometimes his letters, he's telling them things, and all of a sudden, it's almost as if he breaks off into praise or in a song. Have you ever noticed that? And even here, I think he's talking about everything that he's praying, and he gets to that same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. That's what I want for you. And by the way, this Jesus, this Christ, and he starts talking about it because he's so in love with his Savior, and he's been so changed by the power of God in his life, he wants to talk about this. And so let's read this passage of Scripture, and I want to talk about today two ways in which God's power is on display in Jesus Christ. That's where we're going to go with the message this morning. So let me start back in verse 15. Paul says, this is why, since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I never stop giving thanks for you as I remember you in my prayers. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, would give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what is the wealth of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe according to the mighty working of His strength. He exercised this power in Christ by raising Him from the dead and seating Him at His right hand in the heavens, far above every ruler and authority, power and dominion, and every title given, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And He subjected everything under His feet and appointed Him as head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of the one who fills all things in every way. So look, let's look at this. We're going to focus on verses 20 through 23 this morning. Let's talk about the Christ, this Christ whom God raised from the dead. This word here that he uses in verse 20 where he says he exercised, or in some translations says he wrought his power. This word is energeo, which means to wrought, to work in, to be active, operative, to display one's activity. So we have this idea that Paul is saying that we understood that when Jesus was here and everything that he did, and in fact, Jesus said this of himself, that what he does for the will of his Father, by the will of his Father. So he was active in the will of his Father. And even in his death, burial, and resurrection, he was in the will of his Father. God was active, and we see that he was most active in his resurrection. So I want to go quickly into how is God's power on display in Christ this morning. First of all, by making him alive. Amen. Amen this morning that Jesus Christ is alive. And that's the first thing that Paul talks about here. He says he exercised his power in Christ by raising him from the dead. This word here is egairo, which means to arouse from the sleep of death, to recall the dead to life. To recall the dead to life. Paul talks a lot about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, doesn't he? I'm going to go there. If you want to turn in your Bibles there, I'm going to read the first 8 verses here in just a moment. But Paul talks a lot about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, all in this chapter of 1 Corinthians 15. And he helps us understand that if Christ is not raised from the dead, guess what? We're to be most pitied because we have no hope. If Christ wasn't raised from the dead, then all that we do here in this place, all that we've ever done in this place or in other places of worship in the name of Jesus is for naught. And in fact, we are living a lie, aren't we? Because our faith is based upon the fact that God's power was on display in Jesus Christ, that though he was dead, on the third day he rose again and he walked from that tomb and it is empty today. Amen? Amen. Paul says, if it wasn't for the resurrection, if God didn't put his power on display in Jesus Christ in that moment, that we would have no hope whatsoever. Paul there in, let me turn there, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I want to read the first 8 verses. Because Paul says, basically this is the gospel. He says, now I want to make clear for you, brothers and sisters, the gospel I preached to you, which you received and which you have taken your stand, and by which you are being saved if you hold to the message I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I passed on to you as most important what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to over 500 brothers and sisters at one time. Most of them are still alive, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one born at the wrong time, he also appeared to me. What is Paul saying there? He is saying Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive today, isn't he? And how do I know that he lives? We sang that hymn last week, didn't we? Was it last week, Al Ray? He lives, he lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me, he talks with me along life's narrow way. Right? He lives, he lives. Salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives. Why? He lives within my heart. My heart. That's how we know he lives. That's how we know that God's power was on display, because in that moment, victory was declared over death, was it not? And though Christ raised people from the dead when he was here on this earth, and even you go back to the Old Testament, and we see individuals coming back from the dead. They died once again, but I'm telling you today, Jesus didn't come back from the dead and to die once again. He came back from the dead and he lives. And that's God's power today. And I believe this is why Paul is getting so caught up in this. He says this power that he wants us to know is that same power that raised Christ from the dead. And this is how God is going to be on display in this world, because that same power that raised Christ from the dead is within you. His power is on display by making him alive. But his power is also on display by making him the authority. Not a authority, but the authority. Did you see that here? He says, I'm back over in Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. He exercised his power in Christ by raising him from the dead and seating him at his right hand. That right hand of power, right, in the heavens. He's seated. He makes him authority. This word here is kathizo, which means to make, to sit down, to set, appoint, to confer the kingdom upon one. We see that even Peter talks about this in Acts chapter 2 when he is before the people there on the day of Pentecost, and he is preaching before them and he is talking about this Jesus Christ, and he goes back through the Old Testament and he links the scriptures and all the prophecies that were in the Old Testament to Jesus Christ, and then he begins to talk about how even the individuals that were within the crowd to whom he was speaking were there, and they were responsible for the crucifixion of Jesus. He says this, brothers and sisters, in verse 29 of Acts chapter 2, I can confidently speak to you about the patriarch David. He is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Since he was a prophet, he knew that God had sworn an oath to him to seat one of his descendants upon his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke concerning the resurrection of the Messiah. He was not abandoned in Hades, and his flesh did not experience decay. Amen? Jesus did not experience decay. Even though he was in the tomb 3 days, he did not experience decay. He walked from the tomb. God has raised this Jesus. We are all witnesses of this. Therefore, since he has been exalted to the right hand of God and has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, he has poured out what you both see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord declared to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know that with certainty that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. He is the authority, is he not? The authority, not a authority, but the authority. Paul talks about this in Philippians chapter 2 when he's talking to the church, even in the first 4 verses, about being unified and thinking about others rather than yourself. He says in verse 5, adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity, and when he had come as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on a cross. For this reason, God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He is the authority this morning, isn't he? Over everything. Over everything. And this is what he goes on to say here in this passage. There's 3 areas in which he has authority over all. First of all, he has authority over all spiritual seats of power. Do you see that here in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 21? Far above every ruler and authority, power and dominion. And many scholars believe that when he's talking about every ruler and authority, he's talking about spiritual authority. Even if you go down in the scripture a little ways, and when he says he subjected everything under his feet and appointed him as head over everything for the church. Christ is the head of the church, isn't he? We're talking about spiritual things now. He is authority over all spiritual seats of power. And we know this very well from the record of Scripture, that Christ is seated above all spiritual seats of power. Even though Satan likes to wield his power or thinks he can wield his power in this world today, let me tell you, he has nothing on Jesus Christ. In fact, when Peter confessed that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, you remember what Jesus told Peter? He said, upon this confession, I will build my church. And what did he say after that? And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Let me tell you that this means that he is above all spiritual authority, all spiritual seats of power. If the gates of hell will not prevail against his church, he is above it all, isn't he? And that's why we think about application this morning. When we think about that, we have nothing to worry. This week, I was reading one of my devotional readings, and it referenced 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. And it says, but thanks be to God who always leads us in Christ's triumphal procession and through us spreads the aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. Did you hear that? Who always leads us in Christ's triumphal procession. He is victorious, isn't he, this morning? Otherwise, we need to stop singing that wonderful hymn, Victory in Jesus. Right? We just need to quit it. But we don't have to this morning. Isn't that the wonderful news? We can sing, oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He's authority over all spiritual seats of power. Paul referenced this. He makes reference to this in Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. He says, and when you were dead in trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive with him and forgave us all our trespasses. He erased the certificate of debt with its obligations that was against us and opposed to us, and has taken it away by nailing it to the cross. And now listen to what he says here. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and disgraced them publicly. He triumphed over them in him. Do you hear that this morning? He is over all spiritual seats of power. And what does that mean for us today? Is that we can go forward in Christ's triumphal procession, because, get this, Satan has no authority over a son or daughter of the king. Satan has no authority over your life. The only reason why he has any authority whatsoever is because we acquiesce to him. Isn't that the truth? My encouragement today to you, don't acquiesce. You don't have to. You don't have to. Because Christ is over all spiritual seats of power. And that same power is within you. He's all over all spiritual seats of power. He's also over all secular seats of power. Listen to what he says back here in this passage of Scripture. He says, far above every ruler and authority, power and dominion, and every title given. Every title given. The psalmist, back in Psalm 103, verse 19, he says this, the Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. You go through the Scripture and we see over and over again how Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and not just in spiritual realm, but also here in this physical realm. He is over every authority in this secular realm. King Nebuchadnezzar knew this well, didn't he? Some of you may remember the story about King Nebuchadnezzar that is recorded in Daniel chapter 4 when he decides to declare his majesty over everything as he looks at how he has built his kingdom, and he gives no honor, no glory, no praise to God. And we understand what happens to him in Daniel chapter 4, that God makes him like a wild beast. Remember that? And for years he was out in the fields eating grass like a wild beast. Does anybody remember this story in Daniel chapter 4? And then one day, King Nebuchadnezzar comes to his senses. It says, but at the end of those days, this is in Daniel chapter 4, verse 34, I, Nebuchadnezzar, looked up to heaven, and my sanity returned to me. Then I praised the Most High and honored and glorified him who lives forever. And this is what he says, for his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are counted as nothing, and he does what he wants with the army of heaven and the inhabitants of the earth. There is no one who can block his hand and say to him, what have you done? At that time my sanity returned to me, and my majesty and splendor returned to me for the glory of my kingdom. My advisors and my nobles sought me out. I was reestablished over my kingdom, and even more greatness came to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, exalt, and glorify the King of the heavens, because all his works are true and his ways are just. He is able to humble those who walk in pride. He is over all secular seats of power. And not only that, but Christ has authority over all spheres of power. We see that here back in this passage. When Paul is talking about how God's power is on display in Christ, he says, far above every ruler and authority, power and dominion, and every title given. And now listen to this, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. One of the great things that we have been doing on Sunday nights is examining what it's going to be like in heaven, correct? And we looked at the future events, even with the millennium and even after the millennium. And let me tell you what we have discovered, if we hadn't already, that Jesus was on the throne. He's on the throne in the millennium, and he's on the throne after that, isn't he? And that is one of the glorious truths of Scripture. Not only is he above all spiritual seats of power and all secular seats of power, but not only at this moment, but also in the future. That gives us great hope, doesn't it? It's not going to be where we have put a false hope in a king who is not going to deliver, a king that is going to be, taken off his throne, right? He's not going to be removed. He is there, he has forever been there, and he will always be there. All spheres of power. In Revelation chapter 20, beginning there in verse 4, he says, then I saw thrones and people seated on them who were given authority to judge. I also saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony about Jesus and because of the word of God, who had not worshiped the beast or his image and who had not accepted the mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life, and listen to this, and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Reigned with Christ. So what does that tell me? Christ is on the throne, isn't he? If they're reigning with him, he is King of Kings and he is Lord of Lords. He is authority over all spheres of power. And then even in that 1,000 years, that's not enough, is it? You go on to Revelation chapter 22, the first 4 verses. Then he showed me the river of the water of life, clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the city's main street. The tree of life was on each side of the river, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, producing its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree are for healing the nations, and there will no longer be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. Night will be no more. People will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, because the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. He has authority over all spheres of power. In this age, during the millennium, and in eternity, forever. Do you believe that this morning? I think that's the reason why Paul concludes what he is praying about, much like we do today, in this day and in the future when we pray in the name of Jesus. And this is why, because he has authority. Remember what Jesus said when he was talking to his disciples shortly before he ascended? What was the thing that he said? He says, "All authority has been given to me." Right? All authority has been given to me. All authority over all spiritual seats of power, over secular seats of power, and all of the spheres of power. It's given to me. And I am empowering you. I am empowering you. If you are a son or daughter of the King, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ this morning, that authority that Jesus has, he uses it to empower you to be a kingdom citizen here on this earth so that we might be witnesses of that power and that authority. I want to end this morning by asking you a couple of questions. And they're there on your screen. Does Christ have authority over your life? Does he hold the central place of your life? And let me tell you this morning, no matter, it doesn't matter if you acknowledge it or not. Isn't that what Scripture says? He is the authority. He is the authority. And one of the things that we see in Scripture is either you will acknowledge it now in this age, or you will acknowledge it in the age to come. And let me tell you, there's so many benefits from acknowledging it now, isn't there? As we think about the authority of Jesus that he has over our lives, if we acknowledge it now, then all the things that he promises in his word are available to us. It says that all promises are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. That goes to you and I. This morning, that goes to us. When we say, "Jesus, you have authority over my life." When you say, "Jesus, you hold central place in my life." Paul goes on to say in Colossians chapter 1, when he's talking about the centrality of Christ, he says he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For everything was created by him in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile everything to himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Do you hear that this morning? So that he might come to have first place in everything. Does he have first place in your life this morning? If he doesn't, let me tell you, it's very simple, isn't it? The Word of God is simple. It's as simple as what we read earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 when Paul was talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ as he is passing on what is most important. That Jesus Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, and he was raised again on the third day. You believe that. You place your faith in Jesus Christ this morning, and guess what? He can have first place in your life. Won't you let him? I'm telling you, your life is so much better when Jesus has first place. Christian, this morning, maybe something has come above Jesus for whatever reason.
for whatever reason. We have the tendency to do that at times. We begin to focus on other things. Let me encourage you, allow Jesus to have first place once again. Won't you surrender that to him and tell him this morning, God, I have allowed this, fill in the blank, to come before Jesus. I give that to you. I want him as first in my life. As we bow our heads and close our eyes, think on that this morning. Does Christ have authority over your life? Does he hold the central place of your life? Father, this morning, as we've looked at your word, we've examined how you put your power on display in Jesus by raising him from the dead, but not only by raising him from the dead, by placing him as the authority of all things. Your word has spoken to us, and it has reminded us how Jesus needs to be first in our lives. I pray that as we go in this time of response, that we would confess once again, Jesus, you have first place in my life. Spirit, move this morning. Remind us once again of who Jesus is. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.